Shalom and welcome to Tehillim Yomi. Today we learn Psalm 28, Kafchet. Rav Hirsch notes that Psalm 28 concludes a mini unit of Psalms, which all begin with the word LeDavid. Each one focuses on David, his enemies, and his struggles with them, employing God in his battle against them in many forms. Psalm 28 is no exception. With a similar verse to first verse to Psalm 25, in Psalm 25, he wrote, LeDavid Eilecha Adonai Ekra. And here we begin, LeDavid Eilecha Adonai Nafshi Esa. David structures his short psalm in a similar way to our Shmoneh Esrei, our daily prayer to God. Our sages taught that the first three blessings of each tefillah should represent the thoughts of a slave approaching his master with praise and humility. The second section is the petition, while the concluding section is filled with gratitude as the slave departs. So too with Psalm 28. Verses 1 to 2 are about approaching God in praise. Verses 3 to 5 about the petition. And 6 through 9 are a blessing to God for listening to the prayer. This formula, which has been adopted throughout millennia, aims to strike the right balance in how one approaches God or any authority figure. It is exaggerated in our psalm as he uses the word of calling out to you, God, in the beginning, and bless you, God, for listening at the end. Psychologists use this technique in teaching people how to ask for needs or offer critique. They view the Shmoneh Esrei method. They, of course, don't attribute that this is where it comes from, as the ideal way to come before someone with a need or a claim. David here introduces this to us. Additionally, David uses repetition as a technique, representing the buns of the sandwich, right? This is called the sandwich method. And the bread is the beginning and the end. So the repetition of the exact words in the beginning and the end are a way to reinforce a consistent message, the only difference being the introduction or conclusion of the conversation. So in our psalm, the words are, in the beginning, he says, Shma kol tachonunai b'shavi eilecha. And at the end, he says, Barech Hashem ki shama kol tachonunai. The words, the exact words of Shama kol tachonunai, which means listening to the words of my request. That's the mission of Dindindindam. He begins with the phrase in Psalm 2, in verse 2, and concludes it with verse 6. Between these two repeated straightforward words of Shema Kol Tachonunai, listen to the voice of my supplication, that's the body of the petition and the crux of the psalm. What is the crux of the psalm? Part 2 focuses on the request itself, which focuses mainly on the desire to stay away from evildoers. In fact, his concern about being drawn to the wicked is so much on his mind that he inserted his fears already in verse 1 when he wrote, Al techarash mi meni pen techashem mi meni v'nimshalti im yor dibor. Do not be silent to me, lest if you're silent to me, I will become like those who go down into the pit, those evil people. Now the second section reinforces this and says the following. Al timshecheni im rishayim v'im po'alei aven dovrei shalom im re'ehem v'ra'a bilbavam. Do not draw me in with this wicked people, with these evildoers who speak peace to their neighbors, but there's evil in their heart. We encounter this idea of people who double speak or breathe out vicious lies in Psalm 27 and other Psalms of David. He continues to be plagued by forked-tongued enemies. Verse 4 says, Tein lahem kifa'alam, uchro'a ma'alehem kimaaseh yedehem tein lahem, hashev gmulam lahem. It's a very interesting pasuk. In English, it means, give them according to their works and according to their wickedness of their deeds. Give them according to the work of their hands. Render to them their due reward. And the final pasuk says, Ki lo yavinu el pulat Hashem v'maaseh yadav yehersem v'lo yivnem. We'll talk about that later. He begins the petitionary section with the powerful words, Al timshecheni im rishaim. Do not let me be drawn into the trap of those evil people. David was nervous about who his friends were, with whom he was striking up a deal, and the consequences he might suffer from them over time. David himself had to deal with individuals who claimed to be his friends, but were ready to literally stab him in the back. The clearest example was King Saul, who, suffering from paranoia and perhaps schizophrenia, repeatedly made peace with David following his numerous attempts to kill him. Each time David's reassured that their friendship, and each time it is broken, nearly costing David his life. David must have experienced that eerie, superficial relationship with his own camp, within his own camp as well, as with the surrounding nations, as he held power over Jerusalem and Israel over 40 years. That uneasiness about the evil enemies who veil their wickedness under the guise of peace treaties or living in harmony troubled the king and led him to direct his pleas to God. God alone knows the thoughts of individuals and can determine what lies in the recesses of our minds. David's understanding of the most dangerous enemies are not the ones who publicly call for your destruction, though they're certainly dangerous, they're rather transparent. It is those who publicly stand up and talk about peace, while behind the scenes direct murderous and treacherous acts, they are to be feared most of all. To them, David prays that he did not be drawn. Verse 4 is quite interesting poetically. Often a biblical verse of poetry consists of two verse sets, two halves, which are often parallel. Verb, subject, and modifiers are important for the flow of the poem and for the rhythm of the psalm. I've already mentioned that word placement can take place in the form of ABBA, like the first message, the second message, and then repeating the second message, going back to the first one. They can also reflect ABAB, and they can repeat a message, a second idea, and then repeat the first idea and the second idea over again. Sometimes verses do not follow that pattern, and they either extend, expand, or they shrink. Verse 4 in our psalm, once again, reads the following. Tein lahem kifa alam, that's one message, or it starts with tein lahem, which means give to them, and then it says kifa alam, according to what they did, and then kiroam alehem, according to the wickedness of their deeds, and then kimaseh yedehem, the actions of their hands, and then it repeats tein lahem. So it starts with Tein Lahem, give to them, and it ends with Tein Lahem, give to them. And then the last part of the line is Hashev Mulam Lahem, retribution. Now, this idea that it starts with Tein Lahem and it ends with Tein Lahem, it sets up this kind of mini poem in which it says, God, give to them, and then it lists three different types of things that they did and need to be punished for. And then it says, give to them, and that's the retribution. And it comes up in a form of 2-3-2. The two is, or 1-3-1, really, like Tein Lahem, give to them, and then three successive presentations of their evil, and then Tein Lahem. And that's the way he describes this midah keneged midah, measure for measure, retribution. In verse 5, David justifies his harsh plea for their destruction by saying, Kilo yavinu el pulot Adonai, vel masa yadav yeher sem velo yivnem, because they do not regard the works of the Lord. He will destroy them and not build them up. It's a complicated pasuk. It doesn't seem like the strongest argument for wishing their destruction. It means that they don't understand the ways of God or his actions. For this reason, God will destroy them and not allow them to be revived. The final section, section 3, consists of three psukim. The first says, Adonai, uzi umagini bo batach libi v'nezarti v'yaloz libi umishivi ahodeno. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I was helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoices. And with my song, I will praise him. The second pasuk says, Adonai, oz lamo umaoz yeshuot mushichahu. The Lord is our strength. And he is the saving strength of his anointed, I guess meaning me. And the final pasuk, which quite familiar, Hoshia tamecha v'rechem nachlatecha urem enasem ad ha'olam. Save your people, and bless your inheritance, be their shepherd, and carry them forever. Final section of the psalm, these three verses, present the praise and thanks to God, already thanking him for answering his request. Hirsch comments that at this point of the psalm, David feels as if his words were already heeded to. And therefore, he's inspired to sing a song and thank God for protecting him. Radak understands that David here is drawing on past experience, when God indeed saved him from nefarious forces, such as Yishbi in Nov, who sought to kill him, or as Sforno suggests, during the time of Goliath. Either way, the point is that because God had saved him in the past, he's confident that this present situation will be resolved as well. He then uses the opportunity to extend God's grace upon him to all of his nation, including the psalm on a national level. I don't entirely understand the ending of the psalm and how it fits in with the first section. Nevertheless, I appreciate the phrase, Umishiri Ahodenu, through my song I will thank the Lord. David finds a way to express his gratitude to God through his songs, his poetry, and perhaps his message to his nation that he broadcasts through this important medium. Shalom.